Hi, everyone. Welcome. I'm so glad you're all here. We are going to start a new set of teachings tonight. We basically have finished up a series, and so, however, that said, by way of announcement, next Sunday night is the church-wide fellowship and bonfire. So everyone, please come back. Bring friends, bring neighbors, bring family, and it's out on the other side of our parking lot here on our property, and same time, but we're going to have a fellowship at the 6 o'clock hour. 2 weeks from tonight is a praise sing, and if you have any songs that you'd like to contribute or sing along or specials, anything like that, please see Dr. Kevin Hamilton, and he will make sure you can get put into that. So 3 weeks from tonight, we'll pick up with the series that we're introducing tonight. We're calling it Discipleship Basics, just some basic concepts of discipleship. And we're going to roll it back and keep it simple. And if anyone watched the Packer game today, yeah, you heard it. Yeah, it's terrible. Oh, yeah, yeah. Woohoo, we tied. Yeah. Moment of silence. Yeah, yeah, woohoo, they tied too, right? But there was an interest, yes, was it 29-29, I think was the score? No, that was it. But there was, you know, there's the commentators and all that, I mean, they talk nonstop, and there was something interesting said about the head coach of the Packers said, we need to go back to the basics. And that was the whole philosophy. And then the commentators were laughing, and they said, and so that was his way of doing things. But Aaron Rodgers said he has his own way of doing things. Right? Not that. That said, that's a little short introduction of the concept of back to the basics for us too. What are the basics? It's good to review basic, simple, foundational discipleship concepts, disciplines. Think of the word discipleship and the word discipline, how similar they are. And discipline does not mean like we get spanked when we do something wrong. No, not that kind of discipline. It means developing habits, healthy spiritual habits, through which we can learn more and even experience more of God's grace. Okay? So these are actually disciplines of grace. It's a funny thing when you think about it. Over the last couple of years, we've been through Reformation teachings and how there's a difference in how some denominations teach that grace is dispensed to people through merit. And of course, the Reformation blew that out of the water, brought us back to God's Word, and we don't get grace through merit, through good works. But does that mean that we as Bible-believing Christians can't find ways or avenues to get grace? No, we actually can. There's the disciplines of grace. And what are they? And how do we do them? So tonight we're going to talk more about having a devotion. Having a daily devotion. What is a devotion? Now, and it's okay if you're like, oh, I've done this before. I know, you know, I do this all the time. I have devotions, and it's okay if you do. And there's no shame tonight. But what we want to do, if you don't, I'm saying, okay? But what we want to do is we want to encourage each other in this. Because the more we're in the Word of God, what did Peter say in 1 Peter? Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we learn about God, the more He speaks to us, the more He transforms our minds, He renews us, the more we grow and understand. And our faith should grow. Our knowledge should grow. Paul asked for, he's a really cool Greek word, he asked in prayer for epinosis, not just knowledge, but a great knowledge, an advanced, a full knowledge of God. And we got to be careful not to think that we've arrived. Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was, the scripture will last a man his whole life long. Of course, in his day and age, that means a man or a woman, of course. Okay? And lasts us our whole lives long. You can study the Word of God every single day of your life. Now, here's something I want to be careful with, though. It does not mean that we learn different things. We believe that that there's one true meaning of any given text of Scripture. The meaning does not change. But because God is eternal, because these are spiritual, because these are things that are taught to us, both about our life now and eternal life after death, we still learn as we grow. I'm going to introduce a thought, a term, and you may or may not like it or catch it. It's called the hermeneutical spiral. What does that mean? Hermeneutics is the study of Scripture. Okay, let's just talk about a devotional spiral then. Okay, the more you study, the more you read, the more you know. The more you know, you go back, you read, you study, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more you study, the more you know, the more you grow, the more you read. The more you read, then you study. And as we read again and again, and only the Word of God does this. There's no other book in the world that is like this. Okay? So it does not mean that God tells us different things from the same text of Scripture all the time. God does not change. But it does mean that we as His created beings grow in our understanding of Him. So we want to encourage each other tonight, how to study the Bible, some ways to study the Bible, encourage us to have daily devotions. We have some handouts for you. And we even have a couple of testimonials about some alternative ways to get the Bible in your life on a daily basis. Okay? So that's a quick enough introduction. I have a couple of handouts. Can I have a couple of helpers? Oh, and actually, I need to take... These are two different handouts. Yeah. This wasn't even on. Yeah. Didn't even have this turned on. As the handouts are coming around, there's a devotional verse for tonight. It's John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. You know, maybe the negative side of this, if we use illustrations that are positive as well as illustrations of how it doesn't work. Has anyone had a dry season in your life? Where's God? Is he not talking to me? And we all do, right? How do I know God's will? What is God saying? Have you ever heard God's voice? God speaks most clearly in Scripture. So his voice is to be read. Does that make sense? And to the extent that we know the Scriptures, we know God. He speaks to the world through Scripture and through His Son, Jesus Christ. But to the extent that we don't know the Scriptures, we leave ourselves hungry. So the suggestion would be, in that dry time of your life, when you were wondering where God was, think also at that same time, how was your devotional life? Were you in Scripture every day? If not, that might be not just a coincidence. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to his people. God does speak to his church. God wants to speak to the world. All right, so let's do this. On the back of the sheet, so on the front of the sheet, how to have a quiet time. Let's look on the back of it first with a few scriptures. Psalm 1 is familiar. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is that where our delight is? And in his law he meditates how often? Day and night. Aha. See, right then, right there, daily. You know, even Spurgeon, one of his greatest He was a prolific writer, but one of his most well-known and most published books was his daily devotion, and the title of it was Morning and Evening. And for every day of the year, he has a morning and evening devotion. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. If you haven't seen it, it's fantastic. I think he took this verse literally. And on his law he meditates day and night. It would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That beckons the idea of actually a dry riverbed in Israel. But these riverbeds would overflow with a flash flood of water whenever the rains would come. But there's a tree that's close to that dry riverbed, and its roots go down where the water saturates. And even when it's dry, the tree is still alive, and its leaf does not wither. That's not about a tree. That's about our life. Remember when I asked you a few minutes ago, did you ever have a dry season or a quiet season when God, you felt like, where was he? He wasn't talking to me. Well, are your roots deep in the Word of God day and night? So that whatever happens to you in your life, you don't wither up? Is it important to have a daily devotion? Yeah. Is it legalistic? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about drawing close to God to hear from Him and to speak to Him and for Him to speak to us. I need to keep moving forward because we have some other testimonials and some other concepts we want to get to tonight. Let's look at Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Does Scripture give us a little invitation there for when we should have our devotion? So from Psalm 1, we saw day and night. From Psalm 5, we see in the morning. Anybody a morning person? Anybody not a morning person? I should say a night owl. You know, actually, when I became a Christian at first, just very fast personal testimonial, I found that I could read the Bible best at night, so I'd read the Bible before bed. But then I also found that sometimes I'd wake up and I'd get my day going and I wouldn't think about God first. So morning devotions really are a wonderful thing. I know you're busy. And everyone's busy. How long does it take? You know? And will Psalm 5 be the cry of our heart as well? We invite you to do so. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy when he's tempted by Satan to turn the stones into bread, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4. And so, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:17, when he literally, this is funny because, you know, I don't make everything, you know, I don't just take everything off the radio. I listen to it carefully. But Tony Evans this last week was talking about the high priestly prayer. Anybody catch that on the radio? And how Jesus literally prayed for you in the high priestly prayer. Because he prays not only for his disciples at that time, but for all who would believe in me, Jesus says, because of their testimony. Did you know Jesus literally prayed for you? If you're a believer, he prayed for you in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Part of that prayer is God the Son praying to God the Father, sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart. Those who believe in you, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So there's some quick, simple, biblical foundation for us there for when, why, how to come to the Lord for devotion. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Let me explain the other one. How to teach and study the Scriptures. Wait a second. Sorry, before we go to that one, how to have a quiet time. Let's do that real fast. That's on the other side of the scripture page that we just went through the scriptures. How to have a quiet time. I'm not going to read through this whole thing. But the idea is to be intentional. To be intentional. My quiet time will be when? Every day? Do you have a place? And, you know, sometimes it sounds simple. But if you don't have, like, your favorite chair or your lamp, if you don't have your Bible set out, when I mark up Bibles for my kids, and orange stands for whenever Jesus is proclaimed in Scripture to be resurrected. Blue is the Holy Spirit. Yellow is general highlights. I circle Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. Everywhere it appears in the whole Bible, I circle it with a red pen. So if I don't have all my markers and my pens with me, I get stuck. So where's the place going to be where you have your devotion? Is it with your coffee cup, at your favorite chair, with your markers sitting there ready to go, and they're set out the night before? This is simple, right? I mean, this is nothing rocket science, right? But have your devotional, intentional plan in place so that all you have to do when it's time to have your devotion is have your devotion. You know, and you don't have to use the color plan scheme that I just came up with. But, you know, how do you study Scripture? So, time, place, and then be persistent until you are consistent. Be persistent until you are consistent. Check the days of the week that you have a quiet time. Okay? Focus on the person you are meeting rather than on the habit of having a quiet time. Focus on meeting God. Have you met God in your quiet time? I mean, you realize this isn't just study the Bible. I mean, this is a plan to spend time with your Father. Right? All right. I'm trying to get through this fast. How to teach and study the Scriptures. That other handout that I gave you? This is like hermeneutics on a page, okay? Which is really hard to do. And actually, if you follow my teaching, this is, if you see my preaching and how I treat a text of Scripture, even when I'm preaching and teaching, you can tell that I do this, okay? But here's some encouragements. When you come to the Bible to read, do you read the Bible systematically, book by book, from the beginning of a book to its end? Do you read the Bible systematically? So when you have a devotion, you keep the meaning of the text of God's Word in its original meaning. I use an illustration sometimes. How many chapters in the book of Ephesians? 6. Okay, this is kind of crazy. There's a fun life story we have going on where my mom came down to see that World War II ship, and 2 weeks before she found a stack of my grandfather, that's my kid's great-grandfather, her dad, a stack of his 1944-1945 World War II letters, love letters between grandma and grandpa during World War II. If there was a 6-page letter, and there's a couple of them, and if grandma said, "Ah, Gene, you're away from me, and you wrote me 6 pages? Well, I don't have time for page 1. I don't have time for page 2 and 3. I'm just going to read page 4. And on the top of page 4, Grandpa Gene wrote to Grandma Linda, "And then I said, I hate you." Hate you. Wait a second. Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you know how many times we do that with the Bible, though? We come to the Bible, and instead of starting in the beginning of any book, see what we did with 40, we have 40 letters so far, and we've asked my mom's brother out in California to send us more. He's got a stack more. What we did with each one of Grandpa Gene's letters, we read it from beginning to end, word by word. You know, and maybe in the letter he was recounting how you know, he met some stranger out in North Africa, and he overheard the stranger having a fight and said, "I hate you." And then later on, he was able to give him a chocolate candy bar and, you know, all this stuff. I mean, I'm making that up, but there's, in these letters, there's real World War II amazing stuff. But we don't just read in the middle. We don't plop down in the middle and think we know what's being said. Can't do that with the Bible either. You cannot plop down in the middle of the book of Ephesians that's 6 chapters long, plop down in chapter 3, and think it makes sense. Now, okay, I'm really saying we can't do that. I'm really saying that's an inappropriate way to read Scripture. I'm really saying that if we don't read Ephesians 1, we won't understand Ephesians 6. And we should read it from beginning to end. Okay? So there's a lot of devotionals that are out there. There's a lot of devotional suggestions about how to read your Bible that are out there. And they plop down right in the middle. They take something out of context. You have a short little snippet here and a snippet there. And then you're jumping through 20 different books, through 20 different times. Wait. Read the Word of God. Book by book, one book at a time. If you're going to read Genesis, read the whole book of Genesis. Start in Genesis 1. If you're going to read Isaiah, read the whole book of Isaiah. Start in Isaiah 1 and go straight through it. Has anyone encouraged you to do that? I hope so. I hope right now that what I'm telling you to do is so common sense and kindergarten and no big deal that you guys know exactly what I'm saying. I hope so. Okay? But we don't encourage this enough. We had a saying in the country where we served, "Asa ason petyin, asa ason dime." If you read it from beginning to end, you'll know it from beginning to end. Asa ason mapetyin, asa ason dimeinbu. If you read it, if you don't read it from beginning to end, you can't know it. You can't know it. But I want God to speak to me. But I want God to teach me. But I want, how come I don't know what God's will is? How come I don't know what, you know, God doesn't speak to me? How come I... Have you read the Bible book by book? Each book beginning to end. Now, it's okay if you want to read Matthew and then you want to read Genesis and then you want to read Psalms and then you want to read Isaiah and then you want to read Revelation. But read the books by book because that's how they were written. And now I don't know what the rest of my teaching was because I ripped up all my paper. Here's more paper. Pay attention to the context. Pay attention to the little connecting words. That's point number two. Pay attention to who's doing the action. That's the main subject. Pay attention to what the action is. That's the main verb. Pay attention to the outcome of the action. That could be the direct object, indirect object, or related outcomes. And is there a purpose statement specifically in the text? What we're talking about is trying to encourage each other to be active readers of Scripture, not just passive readers. Not just like you're sitting there watching your favorite film or TV show, but you're actually reading to discover what's there. So you have to pay attention. Who's the main subject? What's the main verb? What is it, active or passive in the tense of the verb? And what's the main outcome? Here's a quick illustration of that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man can boast. For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that we would walk in them. Okay. Main subject of that teaching is what? You have to supply it, right? You are saved. That's a passive verb. You are saved. Who does the saving? God does in Jesus Christ. You are saved. Operative language. Notice the little connecting words. By is operative. By grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man can boast. For explanatory clause. For, why? What's the reason you were saved? For, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. They would walk in them. That's why you were saved. So you got to read that passage and say, did I save myself? No. You're saved by grace through faith. God is the main subject, doing the saving. That's the main verb. What does God save? He saves you. We're the object of his salvation. You see, follow the grammar of the text, and the theology will come right out of it for you, right? Is there a repetition in Scripture? If it is, that's usually very important. And then, I'm going to stop right here, because there's some questions you can ask when you're reading any passage of Scripture, number 8 down there. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into methods and some other methodologies. I'm going to ask Pastor Brett to come up. He's got a pretty neat teaching. Actually, it's a whole book he's using with the youth right now, and more than youth, is a youth in college and others, called The Seven Arrows. And this is another way to look at a simple way when you're coming to the Word of God, how to study it, to be intentional, to get it into your heart. And when Pastor Brett's done, I'm going to ask Brother Bill to come up and share another thought with us too.
I love you, Corey, but you need to get your stuff out of my way. Terrible. All right, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the seven arrows. And for this side of the room, I expect a couple of responses. Some of you guys have gone through with it a little bit. What up, Micah? What's going on, man? No, should be fine. So, Colossians chapter 1. what makes it seem, this is not one of the arrows, it's just kind of a general question. What makes the Bible seem like it's a really difficult book to read? Or is it a difficult book to read? There's different interpretations. Mm-hmm. There's a whole bunch of different genres that are in it. It's written, 2,000 plus ish years ago. 40 different authors, 66 different books. All of these different things are compiled together in this one thing that whenever we pick it up, I can remember, as a non-believer being like, okay, where do I start? I have no idea what to do with this. Why did you give me this? This is strange. Do I start in the New Testament? Do I start in the Old Testament? Do I just play Bible roulette every day and pick out a verse? I picked out Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank in the stream and on that bank on the stream. God wants me to go fishing today. All right, let's go. there's different ways that we can try and understand the Bible, but the seven arrows really was designed as a way for us to do it simply, to do it consistently, and to do it well. So the first arrow that we want to try and remember as we're looking at a passage is, what does the passage say? That's the most important thing, one of the most important things for us whenever we're looking at Scripture, is just being able to kind of regurgitate back what it says. Because we can get into a whole bunch of different things about interpretation, symbolism, comparisons, things like that. But we really wanted to just say, okay, what's kind of the plain reading of the text? So as we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to do all these different arrows together in a span of 13 minutes. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I need a volunteer to read those. You can stop there. Just stop right there. So just 15 through 20. So I appreciate it. I like the enthusiasm. But let's just stick to what we got for right now. So the first arrow that we want to do is we want to summarize the passage. We want to try and get to about a 1 to 2 sentence summary of what's going on. And we can do this for a small section of scripture like this. It's just 5 verses. We can do this for whole chapters. We can even do this for whole books if we really want to. It's kind of ambitious to try and do that and say, summarize the book of Isaiah in 2 sentences. If somebody asks you that, you might can point them to Pastor Corey or Marcel. I'm just kidding. But we want to be able to understand, okay, what did that passage actually say? So, for this first arrow, what did Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 actually say? What was that? What about creation? It is about creation? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and we would argue for Jesus. That's a great summary of what's going on in that passage. So that's arrow number one. What they mean whenever they say 7 arrows is there's actually 7 different kind of arrows or diagrams used to illustrate these different ideas. If I had, a fancy PowerPoint slide, we could actually do that right now. Just remember, the first arrow goes back to its original, or it goes in a circle. So you start here, you go back around. What does the passage say? So it's like you're rewinding a tape. Anybody remember tapes? I remember tapes. Yeah. Be kind, please rewind. That was the thing on the Blockbuster ones that I remember. So, be kind, please rewind. What did the passage say? So, number two, what does this passage mean to its original audience? That arrow was pointing us back to try and understand what did that passage mean to its people that it was originally sent to. So, this is the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. What might that significance mean for trying to understand it in its original context? Why would that be important for them? Yeah. Yeah. He is. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn of creation. It's important for them to remember those things because they were walking through suffering, like we encounter suffering. So great. That's awesome. 2 down, 5 more to go. Lightning speed. All right, arrow number 3. We want to remember, what does this passage tell us about God? If the entire Bible is God's story, if it's His love letter to us, then every page, every passage that we have tells us something about God. It reveals something about His character. It reveals something about His nature, how He interacts with us, various different things. So we want to try and highlight that in whatever passage that we're going through. So arrow number 3, it points back up and says, what does this passage tell us about God? So what does Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20 tell us about God? Jesus is God? Absolutely. He is first place in everything. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think we could probably argue from this passage that there is nothing in all of creation is more glorious than Christ. If He's the firstborn of creation, He's the head of the church, He is all these different things. There is nothing on this earth that is more glorious than Him. So that's arrow number 3. Arrow number 4 is closely related to it. It points us back down. So if we go up to God, we come back down to man. So arrow number 4, what does this passage tell us about man? What does Colossians chapter 1 tell us about man? Say what? We were created for Him. Absolutely. We were created to live in relationship with Him. that we're not the most important thing whenever we walk into a room. I'm not the most important person that's in that room. Yeah, absolutely. We need to be reminded of that, what's called the preeminence of Christ, Him being above all and in all and through all, because we can get sidetracked with our different sin and different habits that we do, and we forget God, we forget Christ. So we need to be reminded of that constantly. Absolutely. Great job, guys. 4 out of 4 so far. Arrow number 5. This passage, or not this passage, but this arrow is pointing us towards something. So we've taken all this information, we've tried to understand the passage, we've tried to understand it's in context, how it's in relationship to God, how it's in relationship to us. So now we're starting to get into the application stuff. So if we're moving forward, we want to say, what does this passage demand of me? We don't just want to take in information and just soak in that. We want to say, okay, how can I actually start applying this to my life, to my situation, to the people around me? So error number 5, what does this passage demand of me? So what might this passage in Colossians demand of us? Say that again? Absolutely. Absolutely. What happens if we don't? It's not good. It's not going to work out for us. Yes. We definitely should. So being in that preeminent place carries with it an authority that He has over our lives. And so whenever He asks us to do different things in His Word, whenever He asks us to go and be a part of the Great Commission, you know, it's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission, that we should be obedient to it. That if He has taken the time to tell us and command us, we should go and be faithful to what He has commanded us to do. Absolutely. So closely related to that, if the passage demands something of me, we want to remember that we live in community with each other, both person to person, believer to believer, but also to non-believers who are around us. So error number 6 is, how does this passage change the way I relate to people? Because we want to have those connections in and around our lives. So how might a passage like Colossians change the way that I relate to people? Absolutely. He's the hope of our lives, and we need to share that hope with other people. An observation that I'm picking up here at the end of Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, in verse 20, it says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." So that sentence, that part of a sentence, shows that, A, there's no other mediator between God and man, it's only through Christ, and the way that we are made right with Him is by His sacrifice and His blood. That there's no other way for man to be saved on the earth. It has to be through Christ. So it can't be through Buddha, it can't be through Islam or any other god or any other man-made religion. We can't just earn our way back. It has to be a mediation. It has to be something of a sacrifice. So that's what it communicates as well. Last arrow, arrow number 7. This is, what does this passage prompt me to pray? In one of the handouts that Corey gave to you guys, it said it's trying to establish a pattern of Bible reading and prayer. We want to have that relationship. We've been praying, you know, the Lord's Prayer for the past several months. Prayer should be a regular part of the devotions that we do. And so the last passage prompts us to go to Him and say, okay, God, what are you saying? What are you telling me? What can I bring to you? So what might a passage like this one in Colossians prompt us to pray? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, changing the words to kind of reflect more prayer language is something that we can do. You are preeminent. Help me, God, to make sure that I remember that whenever I'm faced with temptation or whenever I go through a hard trial or a circumstance, that you're still on your throne, that when all around my life gives way, He is then all my hope and stay. We sing that song, you know, constantly. That's a text like this that shows that. Awesome. Very good. Yeah. Any other ideas of what might this passage prompt us to pray? I know that was lightning speed. We did 7 arrows in 1 passage, 5 verses in 12 minutes. Whew, I'm tired. my goal in this and in trying to lead you through this study and then also trying to talk to you guys about it tonight is that it's one way to try to consistently approach the Bible, be confident about it, and be able to discern what it's actually saying and then apply it to our lives. I find that whenever people are struggling to have devotions and do it consistently, one of two things happens. One, they're either just not able to do it for a number of reasons. It could be scheduling, it could be laziness, it could be any number of different factors that are trying to get us to not read. The other factor is, I don't know how to do it. I'm intimidated by the Bible. There's all these different factors that can contribute as to why someone might not be able to do it or why they might not feel confident in it. But if we're equipped with these 7 arrows that say, okay, I'm just going to take a passage. It may seem incredibly complicated because there's some really complicated stuff in the Bible. You know, you go through like a book like Ezekiel. It's talking about bones and the temple and all this other different stuff. That can be really intimidating. But if we take our time, we work through these different 7 arrows, we observe, we're patient with it, we ask God for help in the midst of it, then we can study and understand the Bible and do it so in a way that we can worship Him more and try to spread the message of the gospel to those around us. We don't just want to build information, but we want to worship Him and then seek to spread His message of salvation to all people. So if you want more information about the 7 arrows, please come talk to me. We might do something with this later on in the future. I know it's been incredibly beneficial and helpful for the youth to go through it. They're actually doing youth-led Bible studies right now with this curriculum, with this kind of method and model. And that's something that I think if we would have just tried to jump in that 2 or 3 months ago, I would have gotten 0 volunteers. And I think Carolyn can attest to that. Now that they're seeing it, seeing the fruits of their labor, they're really excited about it. So that's it for me tonight. I know Bill's going to come up right and talk about 1 or 2 things, I think. So I'm going to turn it over to Bill real quick. They do make the bookmarks that have the 7 arrows. They have some devotionals, and they actually have an Amazon book that goes through the 7 arrows kind of more in depth. That's what I did during the study. So if you want some of those, come talk to me afterward and I can get you hooked up.
Well, I was challenged back in May to read the Bible through again. And I got to thinking about that. You know, reading some of those chapters in the Old Testament, or those names that I cannot pronounce. Well, you can't either, can you? And I got a little distraught with that, and I got to thinking about the fact, you know, I don't read really well for some reason. I wasn't a great reader in high school, but I got through school and ended up doing okay, I guess, later. But I'm still not an avid reader, but through the day and age of cell phones that we have, and all the different electronic media that we have, I have adapted the fact I can listen as well as I can read. Matter of fact, I can listen better than I can read. So I have found a book. It's called The Blue Letter Bible. It's out there on some blueletter.com, I think it is, whatever it is. And it has some phases in there where you can go and read the Bible through, and you can read it through book by book, or you can read it through chronological order, and that's what we're doing is chronological order, and sometimes it does make a little more sense, or it doesn't make sense at all sometimes. Yeah, that's it. So, and it also has a commentator of something you don't understand. You can click on the commentator, and it gives you all the different things that you can read about. So anyway, I started this like the end of May, and I says, I can do this, and I will have no problem with it. And I won't tell Rita about it because she reads real fast, and I'll get way ahead of her, and then she can catch up. So she found out over Memorial Day weekend what I was doing, and next thing I knew, she had it downloaded on her phone, and here we go. And so now we compete back and forth, and she gets a day or two ahead of me, and then I have to catch up, and it's just it's a rivalry. But I tell you what it has done. We have cut off the television at night, and we're talking through some of these scriptures and things. Why do you think God did that? Or why in the world did that happen? And we just talk through some things, and then we can go back and look at the commentary. And so we're supposed to read, it tells you how many chapters to read every day. But we don't do things quite right sometimes. Sometimes we do two or three days in one day, and then we'll do a morning, then we'll do a night sometimes, and not every day, because some days are worse than others. And then sometimes we'll find ourselves doing it in the daytime when I should be working. Don't tell my boss. So anyway, it's just something that really sort of grabs a hold of you, and it's true. I've heard older people say this my whole life. The more you read, the more you want to read. The more you understand, the more you want to understand. And it's really true. So, you know, if you have a smartphone and, you know, reading may be a little challenging, maybe your eyesight's not what it used to be, or, you know, you can have this on your smartphone and they're reading it and I'm following it, reading it with them. And I say, oh, that's how you pronounce that. And, you know, you just go through it. So, I don't know, it's been an easy tool for me. It's probably a coward's way out. But we're doing it, and praise God for that. And it's on, you know, you can go to BibleGateway.com, and you can get several different, you know, all kinds of them out there, and you can customize whatever reading you like. But that's just something we're doing, and we're enjoying it, and I think God's really speaking to us through doing that. I don't have, because I'm forbidden to bring my phone in church. I leave it in the car. So, no, we don't bring it. So, yeah, it's just one of our little deals. So, okay.
Just real quick, I was able to go on the Google Play Store and look it up, and it's like the first thing that you can pull up. If you just type in Blue Le, not even just Blue Letter, just Blue Le, that's the first app that comes up. And I don't know too much about it, but I think, can you choose like different translations and stuff like that?
Yes, you can customize any of the different translations you like, King James Version or NIV Version or Spanish Version, whatever you like that you want to follow along, you can do it that way. And you can choose the dramatized version, you know, where they'll have music and all that stuff. And, you know, it's pretty good. I mean, it's great for us. We started like the 1st of June, and I guess we're at 883 chapters now, and out of the 1,283 or something other in the whole Bible. So, you know, we're probably moving at a faster pace than we should. But anyway, it's been good.
Just to give you a kind of a quick preview of that, there's another app that's very similar to it called YouVersion. They have an audio Bible that you can download and listen to as well. So just want to play just a quick little sample for you guys.
Than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
So that's just a short little preview of what they've got. That's Genesis chapter 3, and that's for the entire Bible. So you can look up, you know, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and they've got it. So there's tons of different avenues, resources for you guys to be able to do something like this. So if you need any help, just come talk to one of us. We'd love to try and get this set up to help you be able to hear the Bible. So, yay. Oh, and it's not cheating. I took an Old Testament survey class and was working landscaping at the time. And as a part of my landscaping, I had to listen to various things. So I listened to most of the Old Testament while I was mowing grass. So it's not cheating. Just want to put that on record.
Okay, we're out of time for tonight. And so guess what we're going to do? In discipleship basics, don't be scared now. Y'all got to come back. But we're going to share some testimonials as we go along. Remember how I started out and said 3 weeks from tonight is when we come back to, you know, an evening service. Next week's bonfire, 2 weeks from now is praising. 3 weeks from tonight, we'll be back in discipleship basics. And what I'd like to invite you to do is share with us 3 weeks from tonight what's happened in your life because you've had devotions. Just a personal testimonial. I don't want to put you on the spot. It's not a guilt bomb thing. But we want to encourage each other, edify each other, build up each other in the love of the Lord, in the Word of God. Okay? And here's the thing. There's a bunch of good methods out there. Okay? A couple of them we handed out tonight. You know, the one sheet I handed out was just asking you to even answer the simple questions. When am I going to have a devotion? Where is it going to be? Find your favorite place. Hey, get your favorite coffee or, you know, something that you just know you can set aside a little bit of time. Just a little bit. And then what's your goal? What's your goal? We're goal-driven people. Western Americans tend to be goal-driven. But I mean, keep it simple. Like, I'm going to read one chapter. Pick a book. Pick a book you've always wanted to read of the Bible. And then read a chapter a day at your appointed time. Okay? And just and then wherever you leave off, pick right up there again. And then Bill, thanks for sharing with us too, the idea of I understand. Sometimes, you know, actually wasn't that powerful just even when Brett turned on the recording? Did you feel the difference? Okay? Because as created beings, we have multiple senses through which God can use to edify us and teach us. And I mean, when you see a sunset, you can glorify God, right? But to have it read to you and to be using your hearing, faith comes by hearing, right? To be using your hearing. So when we say read the Bible and have a devotion, if you have a hard time reading, bring us your phone. We'll get you set up. And spend that devotional time every day listening to a chapter. But 3 weeks from now, I'm going to invite you to share with us, how has God spoken to you? How has God helped you? How have you prayed? Adopt something like the seven arrows. You could probably look that up online and get it. Okay, what were those again? Very excellent questions. What does this passage say? What did it mean to the original readers? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? Now what do I do with it for myself? How do I become relational with it, with other people? And how do I pray? Did I get them all? I got them all, and that's the first time I heard it. Really. Adopt something simple. Overseas, we tried to teach people on the mission, what does the passage say about God? What does the passage say about me? Now what do I do? And it was three of the seven arrows. All we're saying is do something. It doesn't have to be the same thing. Some people like to journal. Okay? Do something, be consistent. And are y'all okay with a little bit of, we're going to do some group discipleship encouragement, discipleship basics. Is that okay? 3 weeks from now? Y'all going to play hooky, right? 3 weeks from now, you're not coming back? You better come back. All right.